Hi, my name is Kyle Bumstead, and I'm a member here with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to say welcome and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to be able to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website at restoredtemecula.church and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
So I was up in LA last Sunday with Restored LA. Brad and Sarah Sarian, who lead Restored LA, they're on sabbatical this summer. And so in an effort to support them and help kind of fill the pulpit and to love and serve our sister church, just a couple hours up the freeway, I spent the day with them, and it was beautiful. It was wonderful. They send their love. They really are a wonderful community. God's doing some remarkable things with them. It's really, really cool to see. Guys, our family of churches is such a gift. It really is, man. Like, ministry is one of those things where, not just ministry, discipleship to Jesus, I don't know if you know this, it's kind of hard. It's difficult in many ways. It's glorious and beautiful and wonderful and life-giving, but challenging nonetheless. So knowing that we're not like going at this thing alone, but like not, we have each other here locally, but we're part of a much bigger story. Our family of churches is such a gift, guys. So I got to be with LA last Sunday. Herrick mentioned it on the 22nd of September. Kyle and Kai are gonna be here. Trust me, like, do what you got to do to be here that morning, because they're amazing. And the sacrifices that they've made for the mission of God and the gospel on the earth, God is like honoring them. I think what we're going to do is just tell some stories of things that they've seen, the ways they've seen God move in a place. I'm being recorded right now, so I'm going to be really vague about where it is. In a place where, man, oh man, there's a very, 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 very small amount of Christians, disciples of Jesus. So I can't encourage you enough to join us that Sunday. Another exciting thing, that exact same Sunday, the 22nd of September, Restored Rancho up in Rancho Cucamonga, they're gonna be doing like a really, like a, what they're calling a soft launch. They're moving their worship gathering to Sunday morning for the first time, which is a big, big deal. So I'll be praying for them. We might be trying to send some folks up there to help support them that morning. So be on the lookout for that. The summit, Herrick already mentioned it, the 5th of October. Registration is going to close soon, so make sure you register. You don't want to miss this. It is a highlight every year. If this is your church, if this is your church family, come. Make sure you do what you got to do to get there. But I still have to say, like, guys, we're part of a bigger story, and God has been very kind to our family of churches over the years. And man, oh man, he has a way of encouraging us, loving on us, bothering us through each other, and not just here. As much of a gift as you all are to each other, we are part of an extended family that's just really special and wonderful, okay? So all that being said, quick little note, next Sunday, believe it or not, we're gonna jump back into Matthew next Sunday. Some of you are chuckling because we've taken a break. We were going through a series going through Matthew's gospel for quite a while, paused it, jumped back in, paused it, because we felt like God was wanting to lead us in a different season for just a moment. But we're going to jump back in next Sunday. I'm really looking forward to that. Now, today, I want to start today kind of getting your mind working for a minute. And I want to ask you a question that I want you to kind of just ponder for a second. And the question is this: why do you do the things that you do? Just think about it. Some of you, your mind's already going into gospel stuff and like fruit to root and all that. It's beautiful. It's good. Go there. That's awesome. But I just want you to think about this for a second. Why do you do the things you do? Are you familiar with a marionette? Yeah? If you're not familiar with a marionette, it's basically like a puppet. You know Pinocchio, the story of Pinocchio? Pinocchio was a marionette. If you've ever seen marionettes in person, sometimes they can be kind of like cheap and, you know, kind of flimsy and stuff, but sometimes they can be really detailed. Like their maker can make them, even sometimes they look kind of lifelike in some ways, but for a marionette, how do you make the marionette move? Yeah, you pull the strings, right? You pull its strings. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about your strings. Okay? Because believe it or not, you have them. You're not a marionette. You're not a puppet necessarily. But in a similar way, you and I, we have these strings because every single human is tethered to that which influences them the most. And all of us are influenced. There's a whole industry based around influencing because human beings are influenced. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, for Jesus, God the Father was the one pulling the strings. I wonder, what's pulling your strings? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? Grab your Bibles, John chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning, John chapter 5. I want to pray while you're flipping there. That's fine. If you don't have a Bible with you, no sweat. We have the words on the screen for you. Thanks, Jay, for serving us. But I want to pray before we jump into God's word together, okay? Would you mind praying with me? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that your goodness is not dependent on our goodness. You're very patient. You're very patient with me. And I just want to take a moment and honor you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. You never leave us or forsake us. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see Jesus? Would you help us to see ourselves this morning in a way that helps open the door for more of your leadership and your love in our lives? We open our hearts to you. Teach us through your word, we pray, Lord Jesus. And we all say it together, amen. Okay, so I'm going to jump in. I'm going to start at verse 17. But before I do, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about what happens right before we're about to read what we're going to read. Now, right before this, something really awesome takes place. What takes place is this semi-famous story of the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. If you're familiar with the story, there's this guy, and he's been disabled for 38 years. Okay? Some of you in the room, you're not even 38 years old. Okay, this is a long time for this guy to be suffering with this disability, okay? So this guy, he is disabled for 38 years, and he goes to this pool, and this pool was thought to have these kind of magical healing powers, and so all these people would come in hopes that they would experience these magical healing powers and be healed. So that guy's there, he'd been suffering for a really long time, and Jesus meets the guy there, and he miraculously heals him. So funny, sometimes we read over these things in the Bible, we're like, oh, that was cool. Like, no, a supernatural miracle takes place. This guy is delivered from this disability after 38 years. It's spectacular, okay? So Jesus meets this guy there. Jesus miraculously heals him, but there was an issue with this healing. Does anybody remember what it was? You Bible scholars in the room. Yeah, buddy, Mitchell's got it. Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath, and that really made the Jewish leaders angry. They were upset that Jesus was doing this healing on the Sabbath because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. You with me? Okay. So let's pick it up together. Verse 17 says this. Jesus responded to them, the them is the angry Jewish leaders. And he says this, my Father is still working. This is for somebody this morning, a little veering off of the message for just a moment. Some of you need to be reminded that God is still working. You've been waiting for some things. Heart's a little tender. He's still working. We sing about it sometimes, right? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Yeah. Jesus says, my Father is still working and I am working also. Verse 18. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, whenever the Bible says truly I tell you, it's important, okay? Jesus says, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Who's pulling the strings for Jesus? Right? Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. We're going to stop there. All right, so for my time this morning, what I want to do is there's three things in this passage that I want to highlight. Okay? Now, if you notice, Jesus, he responds to these upset Jewish leaders, and what does he do? Right off the bat, he claims to be in a father-son relationship with God. Okay, how do we know that? Because he starts off by saying, my Father. Okay, so these guys are upset. Jesus immediately goes, hey, I'm in this father-son relationship with God. What's he doing? He's making an identity statement. That's where he starts, okay? But he doesn't stop there. He says, my Father is still working. In other words, he's saying that God is the Lord over the Sabbath, okay? How do we know? Because God's still working. Are you kind of getting this? Now, I want to be clear. Jesus is not saying that God is anti-Sabbath, okay? He's saying that God is Lord over the Sabbath, right? Sabbath is good. Who created the Sabbath? God, okay? Sabbath is good. God created it. Therefore, he's Lord over the Sabbath. That's Jesus's point. And then he makes another statement that was really bold. He goes, my Father's still working. And then he says this. And then he says, and I am working also. Now, the majority of Bible commentators agree on this. What Jesus is doing here is it's a claim to deity. He's saying God is still working, and so am I. He's claiming to be God. I mean, reread verse 18 with me. Because of what he said, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. Okay, so here's my first point for you this morning if you're taking notes. My first point is this: Jesus knows who he is. He's keenly aware of his identity. Many of you in the room, you guys have heard my story, so bear with me, you'll hear it again. But, like, my life, I was always the tallest kid in my elementary school classes. I was always the youngest kid in my elementary school classes, too, which was kind of odd that those two things don't typically go together. But I learned really fast. I had advantages when it came to sports because of my size, which you might be looking at me now and you're like, that didn't really work out for you, did it, buddy? but either way, when I was young, kind of an early bloomer, if you will, and so I learned really quickly I had an advantage in sports, and I just wrapped my identity around it. Like, basketball specifically was my thing. It was my life. I get into high school. Everyone's getting bigger, faster, stronger, all the things. I'm not as impressive as I once was. I essentially kind of have like a mini identity crisis as a teenager going like, oh my gosh, I'm not as impressive as I once was. I'm not getting the approval that I once did from peers and others. What am I going to do? So I just kind of shift identities. I put on a new uniform, if you will. Okay? Still love sports, still played them, still did it, but wasn't like all in. It no longer defined me because I'm not as impressive, right? So I'm going to go do something else that can impress other people, get their approval, whatever it is, right? So my dad's a musician, and I grew up, you know, enjoying music and learning a little bit of guitar. So I'm like, I'm just going to jump into that one. I'll be the musician, right? Guys think it's cool. Chicks dig it. It works. And that's what I did, and it worked. But it was exhausting. I spent, I don't know, the first half of my life really trying to construct an identity for myself. Because I wanted people to I wanted to feel validation. I wanted to feel approval. I wanted to feel like I was somebody, like I mattered, you know? I know I'm probably the only person in the room who wants to feel that way. That's fine. Pardon the sarcasm. And then I heard the gospel. I heard about an identity that you don't have to earn, but one that's earned for you and offered to you freely as a gift. And it's not just any old identity, it's a supreme identity with not just the approval of people who might come and go in your life, but the full, lasting, eternal approval of my Maker, the lover of my soul, like the King, the God of the universe. And it changed everything for me. And what's interesting is, like, I didn't hear it from this position. I didn't hear it from the pulpit. Not that it wasn't preached there. I didn't hear it here. I heard it coming from here. God introduced himself to the wannabe musician guy in a really personal way. And it just changed everything for me. So I spent half my life trying to construct my own identity because I didn't know who I was. Then I heard the gospel, and I've spent the last 20 years discovering who I really am because I didn't know. Friend, do you know who you are? Like, at the deepest core of your being, do you know who you are? Not who other people want you to be. Or are you constructing an identity for yourself, like me? When Jesus was faced with opposition, we see it in this passage a little bit, right? When he's faced with opposition, when he's faced with criticism, shoot, even when he's faced with success, he just miraculously healed this guy who'd been suffering for decades. So when he's faced with opposition, criticism, success, what does Jesus do? He roots himself in his identity. Jesus knows who he is. Do you? I say stuff like this often, and I know it might sound like super cheesy and cliche, and sometimes it is, but like, there's nobody like you. God made you so uniquely, friend. Like, you really matter. I hope you know that. I hope you can receive that. I think our culture tries to convince us to compare ourselves to other people. How can you compare you to anybody else? There's nobody like you. There's no comparison, man. You're one of a kind. God made you that way. He says you're really valuable. Not just to him, but to other people. Do you know who you are? So Jesus, he claims to be in this Father-Son relationship with God. And I think one of the things that's really beautiful about the Christian life is anyone and everyone who places their trust, their faith, in what God says to be true about himself and about you, what happens in that moment is there's this beautiful, like, you become a child of God, where your relationship to him, it transforms into the deepest possible relationship that could ever exist. That is you and him, God and son, God and daughter, God. You're a child of God. And it's not just that, but you're part of an eternal family. That's the church, right? Like, everybody who receives Jesus' free gift of grace, his forgiveness, his love, his life in your place, his death in your place, when we actually not just acknowledge that that's, like, real, but we receive it, something happens. We become a child of God, right? But here's the thing. Part of being a child of God means you allow him to father you. You guys know I have two girls, two daughters. Thankfully, they're both not in the room right now. Millie's helping with kids, and V is in kids. I love my daughters. I love them. They are incredible. They're amazing. They're special. They're smart. They're beautiful. They're funny. They're kind. They're fun. They're all the things. I love them. But one of the things that I've learned about fathering them over the years, I don't know if you guys know this, but like, I can't control them. No matter how hard I try, I can't control them. I know that sounds really creepy, but like, I can't, they have a choice, right? They have a choice all the time of whether they're going to allow me to father them or whether they're going to resist, sometimes even reject my leadership in their life. Isn't the same true of each of us as God's children? How much more does your Father in heaven love you? And how much more do we have choices that we exercise all the time about whether or not we're going to allow him to father us or resist and or reject his leadership in our life? And it's like every moment throughout the day. It's not just with the big stuff. It's like the little things, right? Now, in verse 19, Jesus says something that is, it's on another level. This is what he says: I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, the only there, it implies that there are boundaries in place. And not only does it imply that there are boundaries in place, but it implies that God the Father is the one who sets those boundaries. Are you with me? How many of you guys grew up playing or watching sports as a young one? A handful of you? Okay. So if you ever played sports or you've watched sports, oftentimes there's a field of play or a court or something like that, right? And typically there's lines on the outer parts of the field of the court. And what those lines are is they're like boundary markers. Okay. So if you catch the ball, but you cross the line, what are you? Out of bounds, right? So there's these boundary markers in the field of play, but if you catch the ball out of bounds, it's out of bounds. If you hit the ball over the line, it's out of bounds. Like, there's these boundary markers, right? As it were, Jesus never lived out of bounds. Ever. Not once. I only do what I see the Father doing. That's how Jesus lived his entire life. I refer to this as practicing the only. Practicing the only. I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, Jesus didn't really practice the only. He executed the only. He was flawless and perfect and sinless in every way. But for the sake of this morning, I want to use this language of practicing the only because I think it's something that we're called to do as children of God, okay? So Jesus, us, practicing the only. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered this? Jesus didn't heal everybody? Like, if you read the Gospels, he'll go to different places, and there's definitely moments and examples where it says they brought all the sick, all the lame, all the blind to him, and he healed them all. That happened. But there's also times when he'd go places, and there'd be, I mean, an entire village, an entire town, an entire city, and he heals one person. That the healing that happened just before this, one guy. There's a crowd of people at this pool that want to be healed. Have you ever thought, like, what? Why? Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? Have you ever thought about this? Like, Jesus' earthly ministry, right? 33 years on the earth. His earthly ministry was limited to this, I mean, on the scale of things, on this really small geographical area surrounding Jerusalem. Like, he has, to the east, he has the entire continent of Asia. A lot of people. To his south, he's got the entire continent of Africa. Have you ever considered, like, why just that small little region around Jerusalem? Why? Because Jesus practiced the only. When I say practice the only, what I mean is that practicing the only is when God the Father sets the boundaries in your life and you stay in bounds. I only do what I see the Father doing. Friend, can I just ask you this morning? Who sets the boundaries in your life? Who draws the lines? I don't want to move on from this too quick, because I think there's something here for every single one of us. I've been stewing on this for weeks, guys, and God's been challenging me and loving me. I'll share a little bit more personally what that looks like, but in a bit. But who sets the boundaries in your life? Like, get a pulse for just a second. Let me give you just a few examples that might be helpful. Who sets the boundaries for your tongue? Like the things that you say, or even the things that you don't say. I mean, you don't need me to tell you this, but words have a lot of power. That whole, like, sticks and stones, what is it? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's bogus. That's not true. The reason I can tell you it's not true, because some of you are literally still rehearsing word, awful, terrible words that have been that were spoken over you years ago. They still pop up in your brain. Because words have a lot of power. Dude, in James chapter 3, James is filled with warnings about how we use our words. Let me just read you a couple verses from James chapter 3. Verse 8 says, "But no one can tame the tongue." This is what he says about the tongue. "It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." Anybody enjoy deadly poison? No. "It's full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's image. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth," is what James says. "My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way." You ever cursed people with your tongue? Isn't it so much easier to curse people with your tongue when they're not around? Like, they're not in the room, you know? They can never, they're not listening, they're not around. Who sets the boundaries on your tongue? Well, this one, who sets the boundaries for your time? Dude, our culture's obsessed with productivity. It would work, right? Work's really good, God created it. We ought to work, it's for our good, it's for the good of others, we have to do it. It's part of what it means to be a human being. So I'm not slamming it, but you also, it's really dangerous to exalt it. And you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm probably the most guilty person in this room where the boundaries around work and other things, no, work crowds everything out. And you're just like, oh my gosh, what had just happened? I think most of us, our tendency is to work, frankly, too much. But there might be some of us in the room where your tendency is to, like, laziness even. But who sets the boundaries for work for you? How about this one? How about rest? Who sets the boundaries for rest in your life? Like, I recently have heard Christians say things to me like this. So, Sabbath's cool, rest, yeah, but I don't have time to practice Sabbath rest. Oh, man. But you need to. It's like a violation of your humanity when you don't. God cares deeply about your rest. That's why he commands it, right? How about this one? This one gets me sometimes big in different seasons. Who sets the boundaries on your entertainment? Not just the content that you actually engage in, but like how often, right? Like the scroll, next thing you know, you're like, it's been an hour, what just happened? Who sets the boundaries? How about that demonic device in your pocket or your purse, your cell phone, you know? Dude, that is the boundary destroyer. You're like, I'm with my kids, and, you know, the calls come in, or you're at work and the social media is beckoning you to scroll, or you know what I'm talking about. It's like that thing, it's just like, I want to throw it out the window sometimes. Because it is, it's the boundary destroyer. It encroaches in. Who sets the boundaries of how you spend your time? I could go on and on. Who sets the boundaries for your money, right? You're spending, you're saving, you're giving. Who calls the shots on that? Who sets the boundaries for your relationships? Who sets the boundaries for your sexuality? You name it. You get where I'm going with this. Who sets the boundaries? It is amazing. In all of life, Jesus practiced the only. Every single area, every single moment, he only did what he saw the Father doing. The question is why? Why? Because he was in a father-son relationship with God. My next point for you this morning is this. Who you are impacts how you live. Who you are, it impacts how you live. Like, think about it. Why should I tell the truth? Do I tell the truth so I can get on God's good side? Do I tell the truth so I can kind of earn some favor? Maybe he'll bless me. That's like the antithesis of Christianity, by the way. The gospel is, you can't earn it. It's grace. It's his love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace. We don't earn things from him. That's religion. Religion says, here's what you need to do to get right with God. Christianity says, here's what God did to make you right with him, right? So it's totally different. So why should I tell the truth? Why should I stay within that boundary? Because God does. And I'm a child of God. Like, why should I be generous? Why should I be generous with my time? Or why should I be generous with my money? Some of you, it's way easier for you to be generous with your money than it is for you to be generous with your time. Others of you, it's the opposite, right? Why should I be generous? Because God is. And I'm a child of God. Think about it. Why should I serve the needs of others? Because God does, and I'm a child of God. How about this one? Why should I go to church? Because God does, and I'm a child of God. He's here. He's with his people who want to host his presence and want to honor him and bless him and praise him and communicate gratitude and love and praise and learn from him and experience him through others, through his spirit and other people. Like, why should I be here on a Sunday? Because God is, and I'm a child of God. Friends, who you are impacts how you live. So if you want to be a person who practices the only like Jesus, Hear me. It's not primarily about you, about addressing your behavior. It's about addressing identity. Some of us, if we're brutally honest, if we get like real with ourselves, real with the Lord, we're living out of bounds. There's some areas where, I'm out of bounds. But hear me. The key, when you find yourself in that space, I find myself in that space regularly. When you find yourself in that space, friend, the key is not to try harder. The key is not do better. The key is, it's what Mufasa says to Simba. Do you remember it? Remember who you are. That's the key. The key is not primarily about you adjusting your behavior, giving attention to your behavior. Your behavior matters, but the key, if you want to practice the only, is giving attention to your identity. Remember who you are. It's about taking off these like false identities that we put on, the uniforms that we choose for ourselves, right? It's about taking off these false identities that we wear and putting on, once again, our true identity. I'm a child of God. That's the truest thing about me. Therefore, I practice the only. Like my main strategy for disciplining my girls, my main strategy is when they are like out of bounds, if you will. Like if they, you know what I'm saying. When they blow it, when they're out of bounds, my main strategy for disciplining them is that's not who you are. It's not who you are. Vivian Logue doesn't lie. That's not who you are. Amiel Loeb doesn't steal or murder or whatever, right? That's not who you are. She doesn't speak about people that way because that's not who you are. Who you are impacts how you live. Now, there's one more thing that I want to draw your attention to, and it's in verse 19. Look back at it with me. I'm going to read it again. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he," what? "Sees." "Only what he sees the Father doing." So, it's possible to see what the Father is doing. How do we do that? How do we see what the Father is doing? I can give you the answer if you want it. Okay, you don't want it, it's fine. No, listen. It's a really simple answer. You already know it. You already know what the answer is. It's one word. It's one word. How do we see what the Father is doing? The answer is prayer. My third and final point for you this morning. Practicing the only requires prayer. Practicing the only requires prayer. Now listen, I believe that the modern Western church lacks understanding when it comes to prayer. Oftentimes the modern Western church lumps prayer into I'm talking to God and sometimes he's talking to me. Just a limiting to a conversation. Now listen, prayer certainly involves a conversation. You've heard me talk about this all the time. This is a review for most of you, but listen, I think it's helpful to talk about. Prayer is so much more than talking to God, right? John chapter 15, I didn't give you guys these verses, but John chapter 15, Jesus, some of the most brilliant teaching that's ever taken place in the history of the world. He goes, "I'm the vine, you, my disciples, other children of God, you're the branches." He goes, "When you remain in me, when you stay with me, when you abide in me," some translations say that, what happens? You produce fruit. Okay, so that staying with, Jesus goes, stay engaged. Stay engaged. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. It's way more than just a conversation. It's engaging with God. And Jesus says, stay engaged. Don't stop. Paul uses the language of pray without ceasing. Okay, now listen, I'm gonna make what I think is probably a bold claim, and maybe you've heard me say this before, but I'm gonna say it again, see some new faces. You can disagree with the claim I'm about to make, but I'm unapologetic about it, and it's this: there is nothing more important in the life of a Christian than prayer. Nothing. And you might be like, "Tom, cool, you're just trying to make prayer the main thing. You're trying to get people in the prayer room, whatever." Like, hear me. There's nothing more important in the life of a Christian than prayer. And it's not just my opinion. It's not just like me being wacky. It's not the crazy charismatics. Maybe you've heard me quote this before. Tim Keller, Presbyterian, okay? The farthest thing from a crazy charismatic says this quote about prayer. I may have referenced this before. If I did, it's okay. Listen to it again. He says this: prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. Listen to what Tim Keller says. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. And he's not a crazy charismatic. Do you know who else agrees that there's absolutely nothing so great as prayer? Yeah, Jesus does too. Somebody else. Satan. One more quote for you. Samuel Chadwick says this, quote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." End quote. Friends, listen to me. There's nothing more important in the life of a Christian than prayer? To see what the Father's doing, you have to engage with him. And here's what's crazy. It is wild. When you do that, he will show you. He will show you. One of the things that I think is really special and cool about practicing the only is that God fathers us really uniquely. Really, it's like personalized fathering. In the same way you fathers in the room, you father, if you have multiple children, you father your children the same and different based on who they are, right? Like, if you think about it, the boundaries of the kingdom of God, they're all like the same for everybody, right? Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, all the things. So those boundaries of the kingdom of God are the same for everybody. However, each person's function in the kingdom is unique and personalized and important, right? The scriptures say that we're the body of Christ, many members, one body. Some of you are ears, some of you are eyes, some of you are noses, some of you are elbows, some of you are toes, you get it. It's this beautiful picture of diversity and unity. But hear me. When God fathers you, and when you practice the only, those boundaries that he puts in place for each of his children, they're personalized in a unique and special way. My prayer recently has just been like a simple one. It's just like, Father, show me what you're doing. Show me what you're doing with my girls. Show me what you're doing with my wife. Show me what you're doing with our church. Show me what you're doing with our family. Show me what you're doing with our city. Show me what you're doing with our nation. Show me what you're doing with the world. Show me what you're doing. I have a little bit of time left. Can I share just one of the ways that God has kind of personally fathered me? Show me what you're doing, Lord. On January 4th, in my prayer journal, show me what you're doing, Lord. And I've kind of fallen in love with skiing. You guys know this, and I joke around about it, but I really like it. It's really fun. And I went through a season of just having a hard, like I had a hard time finding fun. Like I just forgot how to have fun. I was broken. It's like a misfit toy. And I just like skiing. It's really fun. And so I'm praying. I'm staying engaged. Father, show me what you're doing in me. And he brought skiing to mind. And I was like, yes, let's talk about skiing. And he specifically brought a way to turn. There's multiple ways that you can turn in skiing, and one of the ways that you can turn is what's called carving. And if you're familiar with carving, what you do is you get your skis up on edge, and you kind of effortlessly carve through the snow. So I feel like the Father's like, carving, I want you to carve. I'm like, okay, cool, what does this mean? I'm just praying, just engaging with God, staying engaged. And I feel like my Father asks me the question, what do you need to carve? And instantly I'm like, well, you need speed and you need balance. You got to go fast enough to actually carve through the snow, but you got to have enough balance to not wipe out when you're going fast carving through the snow, right? And just instantly, voice of the Spirit, so clear as day, what was not me, not my mind, not my thought, just full on God fathering me. He goes, you want speed, but you lack balance. And I felt like he read me like a book. I want to get stuff done. I want to get to the next thing. I want to mark that off the to-do list. I want to develop that. I want to, let's go. Let's do this. I want to move quick. But I lack the necessary balance. And God in his grace has protected me from like major wipeout.
But he was right. I lack the balance necessary for the speed that I am moving. That was January 4th. So this year, one of my main focuses has just been balance in my life. Spiritual balance. Physical balance. Emotionally balanced. Like giving God the reins, letting him pull the strings of like how my life has been out of balance because I've been drawing the boundary markers. I've been living out of bounds. So that's been my focus this year. And that's unique to me. That's not everybody, right? That's unique to me. Practicing the only requires prayer. Who you are, it impacts how you live. All right, I'm going to call the band up. I will close with this. So just hear me out, okay? I don't believe that this whole thing of practicing the only is just applies to me. God fathers us all uniquely. Absolutely, there are specific boundaries that he will put in place for you and you alone because if he wants to father you, for you, he wants to see you become the man or the woman that he's made you to be, okay? There are personalized things, but I don't believe that this whole practicing the only thing is just applying to me. I think it's for all of us, friends. And so for just a moment, I want you to pretend with me. I want you to imagine with me. Imagine what your life would look like if you like actually fully today embraced your identity as a child of God. Not just information. Like if you actually embraced that the truest thing about you is that he knows you. Everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He loves you, not based on your performance. He just loves you because he loves you. That you're a forgiven, beloved, chosen child. Like just imagine if you embraced your identity as a child of God and you practiced the only. Like think about it. Imagine the adventure that you'd go on. Some of us are so busy in life. And I suspect sometimes we're busy because we're bored. We just fill our time because we're bored. Imagine the adventure he would take you on if you just practiced the only. Dude, imagine the incredible things that you'd witness. Some of you, you're afraid to practice the only. You're afraid to stay engaged because you know God will speak. And you're afraid of what he's going to say. You're afraid of what he's going to ask you to do. What he's going to ask you to give up. Where he's going to ask you to go. The person he's going to ask you to engage with. Hear me. Please hear me. He's the only one you've ever met who's trustworthy enough to pull your strings. The best human being that you've ever met is not trustworthy enough to pull your strings, not even you. Imagine the adventure he'd take you on. Imagine the incredible things that you'd witness if you practiced the only. Imagine the terrible things you'd avoid. Ebony and I were chatting recently, just about like pain points in our life. Like things that we actually have regret over. Imagine the terrible things we could avoid if we just embraced our identity and trusted him and practiced the only. That's what I want to do right now with you. I want to get out of the way. And I want to let the Father do some fathering because he wants to, because you matter to him. Good God, do you matter to him? Why don't you close your eyes with me for just a minute? Spirit of God, we just invite you to speak. Father, would you show us who's actually pulling the strings in our life? Father, would you show us where we're living out of bounds? You never show us where we're living out of bounds to kick us out of the game. You show us where we're living out of bounds so that we can play. So we can get back in the game. Some of you are tempted to put on condemnation right now. Stop it. You don't need to. Take it off. That's not the uniform your Father has for you. It's not about your performance, it's about His. You, Father. Keep speaking, please. I feel like God is highlighting that there's habits that are being developed. There are habits that are actually not for your good, and I feel like the Father's saying, you don't have to live that way. You're forgiven and you're free to live differently. Fresh start. New day. New mercy today. Father, would you help us to be men and women, young adults, teenagers, who practice the only, who fully commit and believe to who you say that we are. We're loved, we're chosen. You died for us, Jesus. And you didn't just die for us, you lived for us in our place. And you have gone to great lengths to express your love and devotion to us. You're the only one trustworthy. Trustworthy enough to be Lord. So would you help us? Who we are impacts how we live. Help us to remember who we are and practice the only every moment of our day. To come drink deeply from the well of forgiveness when we blow it, and to start fresh. Man, you're kind and you're good. We love you and we bless you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Will you stand with me if you're able? We got about 10 to 15 minutes left this morning. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you make your way to the front so that people can see you? We're going to respond to God's love together. Some of you, God's already spoken to you. He's already highlighted specific areas where you're kind of living out of bounds, and he wants to course correct and love you and get you back in the game. If that's you, great. Embrace it. Praise him for his mercy and his love and his grace in your life. If you need some help, you're just kind of going, hey, maybe you need to confess some things. Maybe you need to be free from some things. Maybe you just need, like, maybe your body hurts and you just want to ask for prayer for healing. Great. Whatever it is, there's trusted men and women up here who would love to pray for you. Let's fill this room with praise. Priests, people who orient their whole life around giving God praise, offerings of praise and worship. That's us. That's part of who you are, part of your identity. Let's fill this room with praise. Maybe you just need some care for whatever reason, insight, guidance, wisdom. You want your faith to be stronger. Whatever it is, come receive prayer. We're going to do that for the next 15 minutes, okay? And then, JB, will you close us? Pastor us? Okay. Love you guys very much. Enjoy him.